Psalm 84, and our text this evening is found in the verse 6. Psalm 84, and the verse 6. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word, and let us seek the Lord's face together then, please. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the blessing of those times spent in sweet communion with thyself. Rich are those moments of blessing. Lord, we pray that this season around the word and around the table will be such a time. Oh Lord, we pray that this will indeed be a time of great sweetness. We pray that we might, by faith, feed upon Christ, that we might be strengthened through him. Oh Lord, come and bless thy word to us. We pray for that help of the Holy Spirit of God to be granted. And come and minister to our waiting hearts. In Christ's great name, we do pray. Amen. Amen. The very first word in the Psalter, both in the English and in Hebrew, is the word blessed or happy. Psalm 1 and the verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed. What a striking thing that is. Blessing and happiness are put at the very forefront of biblical Christianity. And what is it to be a Christian? A Christian is one who is happy, who is most blessed. You think also how the Lord opened the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's very first word in the Sermon on the Mount as he opened his mouth was this same word, blessed. It's interesting that both in the Psalms and in the Sermon on the Mount, the word blessed is actually in the plural, blessednesses. So it's not a little blessing, but a great abundance of blessing. Blessing after blessing. Blessings untold. And so we might say, blessednesses are upon the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The question was once put to the great Scottish preacher Horatius Bonner. Do you think a sinner has any right to be happy here? Do you think a sinner has any right to be happy here? Bonner turned that question around and he thought about the Christian. Instead of thinking about the sinner and his lack of entitlement to be truly happy, he spoke about the Christian and his true entitlement to be happy and his lack of entitlement to be miserable. So then he spoke of how the sinner perhaps has no right to be happy, being sentenced as he is to everlasting destruction. So surely the Christian has no right to be miserable, being assured of everlasting blessing. So Bonner spoke of how God is happy. You think of those words in Nehemiah 8. The joy of the Lord is their strength. Our God is a happy God, the joy of the Lord. The angels are happy. We read of rejoicing angels in Luke 15. And since then, both God is happy and the angels are happy, Bonner concluded that forgiven men and forgiven women ought to be happy. And we have that set forth in the Psalms, in the blessed man statements. If you think of Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Psalm 34, verse 8, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 40, in the verse 4, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Psalm 65, verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Psalm 94, verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. Psalm 112, verse 1, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Psalm 128, verse 4, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Having been pardoned then, we are most blessed. There ought to be that great happiness. The miserable attitude of a professed Christian is an insult to the greatness of the Lord's forgiveness. Now, in this Psalm 84, we are brought here to consider this subject of happiness. And we have in this Psalm a number of those blessed man statements. In verse 4, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. And then at the end of verse 12, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And so there are two of these blessed man statements. And we also have the word blessed in verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. So three times over in this psalm we have this word blessed, happy. And so we have this idea set forth that God's people are to be a happy people. Now this psalm bears the title, a psalm for the sons of Korah. And most commentators take the view that David was the penman of this particular psalm, that he penned it for the sons of Korah, who were the temple singers, and so they were given this psalm that they might sing this psalm in the worship of the Lord. If you look at verse 9, we have there the words, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. And many take the view there that David is asking the Lord to, in favor, look upon himself. He recognizing himself that he is the Lord's anointed. And in his time of distress, he is praying, look upon the face of thine anointed. Now, there are many different views as to when David may have written this particular psalm and what was the context in which he is speaking here. And I'm not going to take the time to evaluate all of those particular views. But I do want to suggest one particular suggestion that is given. And that is that David was in exile at that time when he had fled from Absalom. Remember how in Absalom's rebellion, David then, he had fled. And David, he had to leave Jerusalem. So David left Jerusalem. And as David left Jerusalem, what was his greatest lament? What was it that caused David the greatest distress? His greatest distress was his inability to be in the house of God. If you look at verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. Many of God's people today are glad for an opportunity to be away from God's house. Not so David. David's lamentation was, I long that I could be in God's house again. I lament that I'm not there. My soul longs, faints for the courts of the Lord. And so then David, he faints for the Lord. David then, he as he thinks in that particular subject, he thinks of the sons of Korah. And he thinks of their privilege. If you look at that verse 10, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The sons of Korah, among other things, were doorkeepers. And he thinks of their responsibility, doorkeepers in the house of God. Some might despise it. David says, I would only long that I could be there where you are. I long that I might be in the place where you sons of Korah still are, in the house of God. Now, as David thinks of the sons of Korah and their privilege to be still praising God, verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will still be praising thee. His attention is also brought to think upon the pilgrim that would make his way to the house of God. If you look with me then at verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. And there is this idea then that some as they would make their way to the house of God, that they come from some distant place. They come to where the tabernacle was pitched, that they might meet with God. Now they might come to the various feasts of Israel, but in order to come they have to travel through a valley. And this valley is called here the Valley of Baca, and some believe that it was an actual place, a dismal valley where travellers had to pass through on their journey, a dry, barren place. But even in passing through Baca, there is blessing for the pilgrim who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. In that difficult valley, there was supply given. Now the word Baca, it comes from a Hebrew word meaning to weep. And the Valley of Baca then has often been described as the Valley of Tears, the Valley of Lamentation, the Valley of Distress. And David, in his time of exile, he could identify with the pilgrim in the Valley of Baca. And what might have been called the Valley of Baca, literally, physically, for David, that was his spiritual experience. He could say, I am in the Valley of Baca, in great distress. And in our journey to the eternal Zion, we must pass through these valleys of Baca. Do these valley experiences strip us of all of our blessing? As we go through the valley, can it no longer be said, blessed is that man? That is not the case at all. As David passed through Baca, there was a special ministry of the Lord to his heart. Brethren and sisters, we must often pass through Baca. But in such a time, the Lord's face is still toward his anointed. In such a time, we can pray with David in the verse 9, look upon the face of thine anointed, look upon thine own elect child. And as I look at this text, who passing through the valley of Baca, I see a reference to Christ. And I see a reference to him passing through his Baca experience. Who is the one that is most in view in this psalm? As we read of the face of thine anointed, is it David only? Is it even only the saint of God? Not so. The anointed is the Messiah. It is Christ. And so if you were to have the Hebrew Bible, you would read there at the end of verse 9, look upon the face of thy Messiah. The Messiah is the anointed one. The Christ is the anointed one. It is Christ then that went through in the valley of Baca. And it is Christ that is the blessed man. Hebrews 1 and the verse 9. It says, concerning Christ, God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Christ is the most blessed, the most happy. There was none that has ever been as happy as Christ. Therefore, I believe in the Psalms where we have those statements, blessed is the man. It's not only speaking of the child of God, but it points us to Christ. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That is a most blessed description of our wonderful Saviour. He is the blessed man. And so if you look in this psalm, in the verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Christ was looking to the Father. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Christ's trust, his hope, is in the Father. Christ's valley then, Christ's valley of Baca, it summarizes his entire humiliation, him taking human flesh, being made under the law, undergoing all the sorrows that he did as he lived in human flesh. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He had nowhere to lay his head, nowhere to call his own. He suffered in the valley of Baca. Then our mind surely must be brought to think of the sufferings of Christ in his passion. The sufferings of Christ in the garden. The sufferings of Christ in his trials. The sufferings of Christ and his journey to Calvary, the sufferings of Calvary itself, all of that was a valley of Baca experience. How can we be comforted in our Baca experience, knowing that Christ has gone there before us? Knowing that Christ has been in the valley before we have ever been there. Hebrews 2 verse 18. Wherein that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And the word tempted there can also be translated testing. So the Lord was tempted. The Lord succors us in our time of temptation. But it can also be he himself hath suffered being tested. He is able to succor them that are tested. The Lord was tested in the valley of Baca. He is able to succor, comfort us in our valley of Baca experience. So in the remainder of the time that is before us, I want us to think of Christ in his valley of Baca. I want us to think of the agonies in Baca. If you look with me at Psalm 84 and the verse 6. It says there, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Who passing through? Christ is said to have passed through this valley of tears. Christ passed through this valley of weeping and lamentation. He did not merely approach it. He did not merely border this valley and turn from it. But Christ passed through the valley of Baca. Now that word, or words as in our case, pass through, one word in the Hebrew. It's a word that is sometimes used in the Psalms to describe Calvary. If you look with me in Psalm 88 and the verse 16. In Psalm 88 and the verse 16. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. And Christ then, as he experienced wrath at Calvary, it wasn't that the wrath came near him. But Christ passed right through. And that experience of wrath, the wrath of God, came right down upon him. Psalm 42 in the verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And Christ then is like one with a great wave passing right over his head. He passed through the fierceness, the wrath of God. That same word is used, pass through, is used in Exodus chapter 12, verse 23. The Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And on that Passover night then, the Lord, the angel of the Lord, passed through Egypt. He slew the firstborn of the Egyptians.
That word is not used concerning the children of Israel. Concerning the children of Israel, the death angel passed over. They did not experience the fierceness of the wrath. They were passed over. Why did the Lord not smite the Israelites? Because the blood was there. And we might think then of what that is speaking to us of. At Calvary, Christ passed through the valley of Baca. Christ experienced the full horror of the wrath of God. That the wrath of God might pass over us. We will never experience the wrath of God and its fury. Rather, we are delivered from it. Christ, he stood in our place. There's a similar idea in Genesis 15, where we read of the altar of Abraham. Genesis 15, verse 17. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces. The burning lamp, the fire, it passed through the pieces. And we have there a picture of the fire of God's wrath. And it went through Christ, as it were. Christ endured the full horror of Calvary, that there might be reconciliation. And that's really what is spoken of there in Psalm 15. And I feel then, as we have these words in Psalm 84, verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca, we are brought to consider the subject of the deep suffering, the agony of Jesus Christ at Calvary on our behalf. The hymn writer said, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost. There was nothing concerning the wrath of God that our Saviour escaped from. He bore it all. You think of the Lord in the garden. He saw before him that cup of the Lord's wrath. And in his humanity, he was in great fear, crying out that if it were possible that that cup would pass from him. The book of Hebrews talks about the Lord's strong crying and tears. The agony that the Lord passed through there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, 38. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Had the Lord not been sustained by the Father and the ministry of the angels there in the Garden of Gethsemane, such was the weight of even seeing that cup before him, Christ would have died right there in the garden. Such was the agony that he endured. He passed through the valley
of Baca. No wonder he prayed then,
"If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But it didn't pass from him. He passed through that valley.
You think of the trial of Christ, the abuse of wicked and evil men, the greatest miscarriage of justice.
"I find no fault in this man, yet take him and crucify him."
We think of the beating that the Lord endured. We think of the back of our Lord being torn. We think of the crown of thorns being brought down upon the Lord's head. We think of that cruel journey to Calvary, he bearing his cross. We think of the nails being driven into his hands and feet. Remember how they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. But when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Why would he not drink? Because it was a sedative. He would not take anything that would lessen the suffering. He must endure it all. He must pass through all of the horror of the Valley of Baca. The worst agony was not the taunting. It was not the beaten back. It was not the nails. It was not the exhaustion. It was not the thirst, but rather it was, he was made sin for us. He, the sinless Lamb of God, rendered legally guilty before Almighty God, my sin, your sin, being taken and laid upon the lovely head of her Savior. When that happened, the Lord passed through the full horror of the Valley of Baca. Surely Baca reminds us then of Christ being cursed for us. If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see there that beside the word Baca in the verse 6, it may read, "Or of mulberry trees," who passing through the valley of mulberry trees. And so the word Baca not only comes from this word meaning to weep, but some believe that it has this idea of the place of mulberry trees, because the mulberry tree could survive where other plants could not. In the time of drought, in a dry and barren place, the mulberry would survive, but other plants would not. We're brought to see then a place of great barrenness. It surely reminds us of the cursed ground, of the ground cursed on account of the fall. Christ then was cursed to set free we who were under the curse. Christ was separated from the Father and to draw nigh we who were separated. Christ was bruised to set free those who are bruised. Though then in our valley experiences, in our valley of Baca, that we might draw to this valley, that we might come and see Christ in all of his affliction. And surely then we will say with Paul, our affliction is but light affliction. How little it is, the agonies in Baca. But we want to see then, secondly, the accomplishment in Baca. Because in Psalm 84 in the verse 6 it says, "Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well." And I want you to think then of the pilgrim passing through a place of barrenness. What do they do? We might expect that they would try to get out of that place of barrenness as quickly as possible, to get out of that valley to a place where there will be supply, What do they do in the valley of Baca, who passing through the valley of Baca make it well? Or if some have suggested, who passing through the valley of Baca there dig a well. And we see then, in the midst of barrenness, there is this desire to seek out water. And therefore there is the digging of wells. They see that in the midst of barrenness and suffering, that the Lord has a very definite purpose for them being there. And instead of dying of thirst in the wilderness experience, they exert energy and finding water. And surely there's an application for us in that. When we find ourselves in the valley experience, we're not to throw the towel in, as it were. We're not to give up in despair. We are to make wells in Baca. We are to prepare for blessing of God in such a place. It reminds me of an incident in 2 Kings chapter 3 in the ministry of the prophet Elisha. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, had gone out to help the king of Israel in battle. He ought to have known better. But Jehoshaphat, the man of God, he did go to help one who was the enemy of God. And the two armies then were in league together. And they were in the way of Edom. For 7 days they went without water. And Elisha, he gave a very unusual command in verse 16. Then he said, "Thus saith the Lord," here is a message from God through Elisha, "make this valley full of ditches." Surely we could say that this valley that they were in, it's a valley of Baca. There they were for 7 days, no water. It was a valley of weeping. They were almost at the place of despair. We are going to be lost in the valley. What does the prophet say? Though you're weak and weary, get your shovel. Though you're dry and drained, start to dig. Though you're pale and parched, dig out channels. What happened? The Lord miraculously sent water. Those channels, those wells were full of water. Thinking about this in relation to Christ, as Christ passed through the valley of Baca, he certainly made there a well. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well? And in that hour when all hell, as it were, was launched against Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, he dug the greatest well ever dug, the well of salvation. If you turn back with me to Psalm 22, and out of all the psalms that speak of Calvary, none speak so clearly of Calvary as this psalm. This Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And through this psalm, David speaks extremely accurately of crucifixion, many, many years before crucifixion was even known. If you look with me at Psalm 22 and in the verse 16, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked hath enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." They pierced my hands and my feet. And we have there a prophecy then of Calvary, that Christ's hands and feet were pierced. Now, there are no mistakes in the Bible. There are no coincidences in the Bible. That word pierced is a Hebrew word that almost always in the Hebrew Old Testament is a word that means dig. And so it's not always translated that way, but almost every way, every occasion when that word is used, it's translated dig. It's used for the first time in Genesis 26:25 concerning Isaac coming to Beersheba. Isaac's servants digged a well. What happened at Calvary? The Roman soldiers pierced Christ's hands and feet. And it was as if the crowd were saying, there is in that piercing the digging of the grave of our enemy. And they hoped that by that piercing that Christ was finished. They believed in the pierced hands and feet that a grave had been dug from which Christ would never return. But instead of that being the digging of a grave, Calvary was rather the digging of a well. As Christ's hands and feet were pierced, as Christ endured all the torment of the wrath of God, he dug out a well. Isaiah 12 and verse 1, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Christ then, he was forsaken. He did experience the anger of God. But there was this great comfort. The well of salvation was opened. Zechariah 13 verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened up to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for all uncleanness. A fountain opened. A great wellspring. A great supply. Rich are the moments of blessing. Jesus, my Saviour, bestowed. Pure is the well of salvation. Fresh from his mercy that flows. Every walketh beside me. Brightly as sunshine appears. Spreading a beautiful rainbow over the valley of tears. And in our valleys, may we then be drawn to this valley of Christ's tears. May we see the accomplishment there. But I want to see finally, not only the agonies in Baca, the accomplishment in Baca, but the acceptance in Baca. In verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. And the word there has the idea of a spring. Through the back of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. And so there is this idea of water coming from springs below. But then there is also water coming from the clouds above. Now the coming down of rain, very often in the Word of God, signifies divine approval. You think of the rain that came after the fire had fallen upon the altar of Elijah. So the fire fell, then came the rain. Is this pilgrim then, or these pilgrims are in view here, passing through the dry place? The windows of heaven were opened. There was great provision. They had thirsted after God. My soul longeth, yea, fainteth for thy courts. And in their longing, there came that divine supply. On Calvary, there was not only that falling of fire, the falling of the fire of God's wrath, Christ he must pass through, but there was also the falling of the rain. God's approval. We think of when the veil was rent in twain. Was there not there and that great declaration of the Father? I approve the work of mine own dear Son. The way to God has now been opened up. As we think of the graves being opened, again, it was a sign of divine approval. After the 3 hours of darkness came the light. After those hours of darkness, surely what man deserved was that the sun would never shine again. But there came the light, God's divine approval in the work, the finished work of our lovely Lord. We think of how the Lord raised Christ from the dead, God's great seal of approval upon the work of his Son, Christ's ascension into heaven, as Christ passed through the valley of Baca, the rain came to fill also the pools. So then in verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Christ trusted the promise of the Father. What was it that kept him on the cross? It was seeing the fulfillment of the Father's promise that through his work a people would be saved, that his work would be effective unto the saving of the elect. That gave Christ then a great heart to remain. Who for the joy that was set before him? Christ then on Calvary, though it was the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, he was also the blessed man. Christ on Calvary was that one, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. By the Lord then, we are enabled to persevere. If you look with me at verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Or they go from company to company. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. That is, there is not one of God's elect people that are lost in Baca. Not one of God's people that pass through that valley of weeping remain there. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What blessed promises. Though that tonight that our happiness, our joy might be restored as we see the joy of Christ, the one who was full of joy to go through the valley for us. All of the agony in our place, his accomplishment was for us. And praise God, there is that acceptance. He has indeed done all things well. Amen. We trust the Lord will add his blessing to the preaching of his word.